It's good to be with you. We've been talking recently about some things in regard to the kingdom, and we've been talking about those things because, first of all, we've had several questions in our auditorium class about that subject, and also I've tried to preach some things on that subject because I think it is something that we need to talk about, something about which oftentimes there's not a clear conception in the minds of God's people. Sometimes there are some misconceptions that people have about what the Bible has to say about the kingdom. And I want to continue tonight talking about that general subject. Are we in the kingdom now? As Christians, are we in the kingdom? Well, certainly the Bible teaches that we are. The kingdom is a present reality. Jesus is reigning. And indeed, we have submitted to his sovereignty, and we are reckoned as citizens of that kingdom. And there are many Bible passages, therefore, that talk about Christians being currently in that kingdom of Jesus. And yet, there are also Bible passages that talk about the kingdom as if it is still a future reality, as if there's still the kingdom that we are awaiting to experience and participate in when Jesus returns again. And that those ideas are not in conflict with one another. What we've tried to point out, and again, pardon the PowerPoint issue here, but as we've tried to point out by looking at this particular chart, we currently are in the initial stage of God's kingdom. After Jesus was raised from the dead and then ascended to heaven to begin his reign, that gospel message, the good news of Jesus' rulership over heaven, began to be presented to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem and then spreading out into all the world. And that message is going to continue to be presented until Jesus returns again. And when he does return, it will be at that point that the kingdom enters into a new stage. And we might call that the consummated kingdom or the perfected kingdom. The idea is simply that that's when all of God's promises will have reached their fruition. That's when everything will have been established and all things have fully and completely come under the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, who is indeed the King and Lord of the universe, so that God himself will then be all in all. And so that's what we want to talk about. And I want to ask you this question tonight. What's different about the kingdom in its current stage that we're in now and its future stage that we're still awaiting? There's a lot of things that we could say about that, but I want to talk with you tonight about several important differences in regard to the kingdom and the stage that we're experiencing it now and the kingdom when it reaches its consummation, when Jesus returns. And I think if we'll contemplate these things tonight, it will encourage us and it will help us to have a better appreciation not only of the grandness of God's plan, but also of even our responsibility as we seek to be citizens of the kingdom in the here and now. What's the difference in these two stages of the kingdom? I would say to you, first of all, that when we enter into that kingdom in its consummated stage, it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, unlike the heaven and earth that we're experiencing now. In fact, this is the point that's made by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, where he says, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In fact, this passage is in the context of Peter talking about how the current heavens and earth, this current creation that you read about God making in Genesis chapter 1, it is a creation that became defiled as a result of sin. And things are not currently as God originally intended for them to be. And the reason is because of sin and because of Satan and because of us as human beings, frankly, who have followed Satan. And therefore, God the true rightful sovereign has not been honored. And that's the reason why we are living now in a world that is cursed by sin. And it's not the paradise that God created originally. But we are looking for that return of Jesus. And when Jesus returns, indeed, this current heavens and earth are going to be destroyed with fire, Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 3. And as he says in this verse, verse 13, we are going to be experiencing a new heavens and a new earth. In other words, a new creation where righteousness dwells. And I tell you what, that's a major difference with what we're having to go through now. We're citizens of the kingdom now, but we're citizens of the kingdom now in this current heavens and earth where God is not honored. In fact, there's a usurper, Satan, and so many people are still trying to follow him. And the world in which we live is not a world where righteousness dwells. In fact, you can't turn on the TV, you can't go onto your computer, you can't go to movies without being bombarded by the reminder of just how worldly and godless this current creation is. That's not the way that God made it. It is a travesty. And yet, God's ultimate plan is to correct all of that. And so when Jesus returns and every enemy has finally been put underfoot and all things have become subservient to King Jesus on behalf of the Lord God Almighty, that's when there will be a doing away of this current heavens and earth and then this new heavens and earth. And people ask, well, exactly what is that going to be like? I don't know. I don't know really any more than that little bit of information that the Bible gives to us. But I tell you what, it's going to be an environment where righteousness dwells, where we're not having to worry about sin anymore, where we're not having to worry about our fleshly bodies being tempted by sin and giving in to the transgressions of the flesh. And we're not going to have to worry about people who take God's name in vain and live in a godless way and are constantly trying to corrupt us and our children and all of that kind of thing. It's not going to be like that. And so that's what we're looking for. And I'll tell you something else in reference to this new heavens and new earth. I'm so impressed by the promise of the Lord in Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 16. As he describes this future reality, he says, they will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Are you struggling in your life right now? Having financial problems? Have you lost your job? Are you not quite sure exactly how things are going to go in the future? Are you struggling with frailness of the body physically? Have you reached a point in your life where you're just so sick and tired of all of the problems and travails of this life? And in fact, the older you get, the more of those travails just kind of weigh down on you more and more and more. We need to understand that that's the way it is for us as citizens of the kingdom right now. But if we will continue to be loyal to our King, we, the citizens of this kingdom, when Jesus returns, we are going to be ushered into this new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells and where every problem that we've known in this life will be no more. And in fact, it will seem as but momentary light affliction, Paul says, by comparison with that eternal weight of glory. And in one of the most poignant statements, I think, in all of Scripture, this passage says that God himself is going to come and wipe every tear from our eye. Folks, we need to appreciate what we have to look forward to. And it's all because we are a citizen of his kingdom right now, awaiting with anticipation the return of our Lord. What else is different between these two stages of the kingdom. How about this? Right now, we don't have full knowledge of what's really going on in God's plan and what's going to happen, but in that consummated kingdom, we're going to be with God face to face, and that's when we're going to have full and complete knowledge. I'm struck by the statement in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, where here the Lord, speaking through Moses, said to the Israelites, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons." In other words, what he was saying in that context is that as we live our lives right here and now, we don't really have access to what's really going on in the spiritual realm. This physical realm in which we live, this finite world, is a world in which we really don't see the full picture. We can't look behind the veil and see what the Lord is doing and understand all those spiritual realities. The only way we have any knowledge of what's going on in those spiritual realities or what's going to happen is when God chooses to reveal in His Scripture something to us, and that's the only way we can know that. But how many times have we been talking in Bible class and somebody raises a question, well, what about such and such? What's the truth about this? And so many times we have to say, I don't know. The Scripture doesn't reveal that. Or what's it going to be like in heaven, or this or that? And I just got through talking about the new heavens and new earth, and there's something of a figure in that kind of expression. What's the reality in that spiritual existence, in that consummated kingdom? What's it really going to be like? Well, we don't know. That is, we don't know right now. But to me, one of the neat things about all of this is that there will come a time when all of our questions will be answered. When we're not ever going to have a topics class one quarter of the year to kind of deal with all those questions that we've kind of scratched our head about so that the teacher can get up and kind of do a, I don't know. We're not going to have to deal with that anymore. In fact, I really believe that in the context, this is what Paul's getting at in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, when he makes this statement, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." What we need to appreciate is one of the grand blessings in all of this is one day all of our questions are going to be answered. How many times have you thought to yourself or even verbalized, why is God allowing such and such? Or why did such and such happen? What is God doing? Why doesn't God answer my prayer in this way or that way? And we're so perplexed by all of that, and our faith is attacked and all of that. There will come a time when we're going to understand all of that. We even sing a song about it. We talk about we'll understand it by and by. That's a true biblical point. And so now, in this current stage of the kingdom, we have to be content with our partial amount of knowledge that God has revealed to us. But there is going to come a time when we're with the Lord face to face and we understand all of those things that now are mysteries, and all those mysteries will be revealed. Can we, in the meantime, walk by faith and trust in the fact that one day we are going to know fully, just as we have been fully known by our God? I hope that we can. I'll tell you another difference here is suggested to us by looking at Matthew 28 and verse 20. As Jesus, the resurrected Lord, was commissioning his apostles with that great commission to make disciples of all the nations until he would return, He said, you baptize them. And he also then said, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then he made this statement. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I've always thought that was a very touching thing that Jesus said to his apostles. Keep in mind, he had had to shock them with the information, as we talked about this morning, that he was going to leave them and that he would return at some undisclosed time. But here, as Jesus commissions them with this apostolic commission in the interim, he reminds them with these words of consolation, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And what he means by that is not that he's going to be with them physically right now. In fact, Jesus is not with us physically right now, and we're not with him physically. But there's a sense in which right now, Jesus wants his disciples to know and understand, there's a sense in which he's with us. It isn't that he's unaware of our plight or unaware of what's going on, but Jesus was saying to his apostles, though I'm not going to be with you in the physical, intimate way that I have been previously, I want you still to understand there is another sense in which, yes, I am with you till the end of this age, until that time when I return. And then what we need to understand is when he returns, he's returning because he's going to bring us back to the Father with him. And so what we need to understand about this consummated kingdom, when it reaches that stage, that's when we're going to be with the Lord, literally. Not in the sense that Jesus comforted his disciples in Matthew 28, but in a very true and real sense, we're going to be with him in a way that we are not able to be with him and in his presence now. And I tell you, that's a marvelous thing to contemplate. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was talking about this. When Jesus returns and the dead are raised, he says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. I really look forward to that. How many times have we, in reading our Bibles, tried to imagine what it was like to be with Jesus when his apostles were with him and traveling with him and being with him constantly and listening to him teach? What a marvelous thing that was. And here we are as disciples of Jesus, and yes, there's a sense in which he's always with us, but yet in the highest sense, we're separated. We're apart. But that's not going to be the case forever. That's just the case temporarily. When Jesus returns, the dead are going to be raised to be with the Lord. Those who happen to be alive when Jesus returns are going to meet their master in the air. And we are therefore going to be with him always, Paul says. And that's a marvelous thing to contemplate. In fact, I want to show you this passage or mention this idea also. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, here the Lord says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. He's talking about the marriage and the marriage feast and the wedding day, so to speak, being when Jesus comes again to then take us to be with the Father. I'm not sure we quite get sometimes the imagery the New Testament is using when it talks about the church being the bride of Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, for example, talks about that we as the church, we're the bride of Christ.
But you need to understand that imagery in the context of ancient marriages. Remember how Joseph and Mary, they were married but yet didn't live together until some time later. In fact, as it turned out, it was after Jesus was born. In other words, they were betrothed to one another, but that was a legal marriage in Jewish society. But the husband and wife did not live together during that time of betrothal. It was only when it was time for the marriage to be consummated that then the groom would go and get the bride and bring her back to his family, to his house. In other words, the imagery that the New Testament is using is that we are married to Jesus now, but it's in the sense of a betrothal, and we're not with him. We're not living with him now. But when he comes again, it's as in a groom coming to take the hand of his bride and to then take her to be with him forever. And that's what's going to be the case. When Jesus comes again and you have this marriage feast of the Lamb and his bride. That's the imagery of all of that. That's when the wedding actually occurs in the fullest sense. That's when everything reaches its consummation stage. And that's when our relationship with Jesus is going to be one where we are living with him permanently, forever. No longer separated as we are now. No longer just longing for him, but instead able to be with the Lord forever. And that's the imagery in all of that. And it's a powerful, powerful thought. And I'll tell you what else it does. It also reminds us of how important it is for us now as his betrothed bride to be faithful to him. To not forsake him before he finally comes to then take us to live with him forever. But indeed, one day very soon, brethren, we're going to be with the Lord in a very true and real ultimate sense, and we'll be with him forever. What other differences are there between the kingdom in its current state and in its future consummated state? Well, we're going to reign beside Christ in heaven in an exalted position. In fact, that's the reason why the Apostle Paul says there's a sense in which we can view ourselves as reigning with him right now. In Ephesians 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "When we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You know, it almost sounds from Paul's language there that he's talking about us as Christians being elevated to some kind of royal position, seated on a throne, so to speak, by the King. And you know what? That's exactly. That's exactly the imagery the Bible uses in this passage and in so many others. Talking about how we, the people of God, we in Jesus Christ, we are elevated to a position of royalty and we're reigning with him. And the Bible doesn't mean by that that somehow we are a Lord separate and apart from him and making decisions apart from him. It's simply the idea that when even in this world, when you have someone who's elevated to the kingship, then all of his family are elevated too. And they reign along with him. When the Lord chose lowly David of the house of Jesse to then reign over the nation of Israel, David was elevated to the kingship, but also then what happened to the house of Jesse? It was elevated to a level of royalty too. And they were reigning with him in that sense. And that's the sense in which we have been elevated to a position of royalty. And yet Paul's talking about us viewing ourselves as being in that state right now. But again, Paul's speaking somewhat figuratively because he's looking ahead to what is going to be the ultimate reality of those words when Jesus returns and when he takes us to be with him forever, and Jesus at the right hand of God has us sitting along beside him also. And that's the reason why the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2 can talk about how we, the seed of Abraham, have been elevated to that position, and all things will ultimately be put under our feet. Because we are the people of King Jesus. And so what we need to do, Paul says, is to view ourselves now as being royalty. Now, the world doesn't see us as such because the world has a hard time accepting King Jesus as the rightful monarch. And the world doesn't want to honor Jesus. And so therefore the world doesn't want to honor us as his people. And so people in this world, they don't care about us who are really trying to be true Christians and really trying to serve the Lord. We don't amount to much in the eyes of the world, but Paul says we do to God. And we need to understand that one day when Jesus returns, we, his people who have been faithful to him, we will be vindicated. And we will be justified in the eyes of the world and vindicated in the eyes of the world because we honored him, the true rightful king. And the world, unfortunately, did not. And so right now, Paul says, we need to view ourselves as so certain to one day sit with him at the right hand of God in that exalted position. It's so certain that that will happen that Paul says you need to view yourselves as being in that exalted position even now. Because that's how God views you. That's exactly how God views you. So it's a marvelous thing for us to contemplate and to think about. And with that in mind, we need to think about this. We need to appreciate that the difference between the kingdom in its current state and the kingdom in its future consummated state is our own resurrection and transformation. The resurrection and transformation of our bodies into that form in keeping with that eternal, immortal state of the kingdom that God has planned for us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, John says, "Now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." How many times in the Old Testament is it pointed out that no man can see God and live? Moses wanted to see God, and God only sort of gave a manifestation of him, a symbolic kind of manifestation, and Moses looked, so to speak, at the back of God because no man could see God face to face in some literal sense and live. But one day we will. Because that's going to be that resurrected and transformed reality. Where we, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are resurrected and not just resuscitated to have the same kind of body we have now in this current heavens and earth. No, but we will be resurrected and transformed into a new body in keeping with that eternal, immortal stage that we will be in at that point, in keeping with the new heavens and new earth. And indeed, we will see him just as he is because we're going to be like him. And I'll tell you what. If you spend a lot of time thinking about that concept, it will just overwhelm you. It just will. But that's exactly what the Bible is teaching. That's all God's plan. Well, what can we think about in reference to that now, as we contemplate our current state? Paul wants us to think about that in Romans chapter 6. Do you appreciate what Paul is saying in Romans 6 and verse 4? He says, "We have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." I know sometimes we cite this passage to point out that we're buried with Christ in baptism, and so the proper mode of baptism is immersion. It's a burial. And that's fine to use these verses to make that point. But in the context, that's not why Paul's making that point. In the context, Paul is talking about the fact that we need to see ourselves currently in this current stage of the kingdom as baptized followers of Jesus. We need to see ourselves as people who should be living a transformed life now. Because one day, we literally are going to be resurrected like Christ was. And literally transformed like Christ was. Into a pure and eternal and immortal form. And Paul goes on to say, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Our old self was crucified with him that our body of sin might be done away with. And to really appreciate what Paul's getting at there, you need to understand the whole concept of our future bodily resurrection and transformation is that this fleshly body that we have used to commit sin, whose passions were enticed, that we used to then do those things that were godless, this fleshly body of sin will be done away with and will be resurrected and transformed. And so Paul is saying, we need to view ourselves when we were baptized into Jesus in a sense as having already been transformed, resurrected and transformed then. Our old self put away. That old fleshly body of sin put away so that we now are living as if we're already in this resurrected state that we will one day enjoy. Do we literally, right now, have a transformed body? Well, not literally. But Paul says you need to view yourselves as having been buried with Christ and already resurrected with him. And therefore, you're a new person. You're this born-again person. You're this transformed person. And so you don't use your body now, this spiritually resurrected body that you have now in Jesus, you don't use it to engage in those sinful things of the flesh. And one day, this fleshly body literally is going to die, and one day this fleshly body is literally going to be resurrected and transformed into that reality in keeping with the form of God in Jesus. In the new heavens and new earth. And so that's what Paul wants us to realize. If we appreciate, in other words, what we have to look forward to in the consummated kingdom, it's going to absolutely transform us now in how we think and how we behave and the things we engage in and what's truly important to us and where we put our emphasis in life. It's going to change everything. It's as if we're already a new, resurrected creature in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, that's exactly how God wants you to view yourself. And that's what Jesus died to produce in you. And so this is what we're talking about tonight. We're in the kingdom now. But there's a future stage of the kingdom that's just far greater. And it will all come about when Jesus returns. And as we said this morning, we don't know when that's going to be, but it sure could be any moment now, for all we know. Isn't it wonderful to be a citizen of the kingdom? Do we appreciate the great honor that God has afforded us? If you are here tonight, and there's some change that you need to make in your life, make it now. Be a citizen of the kingdom. Be a follower of Jesus so that all these promises can be yours upon Jesus' return. Can we help you do that? Well, together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.